Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What an awesome prayer that we just sang to the Lord. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3? It was my intent on my plan. God laughs at our plans, right? It was my plan to go through verses 1 through 21. And as it turns out, we're only getting through verse 3 today. We're coming at this passage from a Reformed point of view now. So it behooves us with the gospel and the doctrines of grace to just slow down and take our time to make sure we get this right. So bow with me in prayer and let's ask the Spirit of God's help as the helper today. Father, thank you that you are the helper. Thank you that your desire is to give glory to Christ, that Christ would be lifted up. Lord, that's our heart cry, that Christ would be preeminent. And when Christ is lifted up, all men shall be drawn, those that you have elected to yourself. Thank you, God, for that great hope, that great promise, that great blessed assurance that you're the one that calls, you're the one that chooses, you're the one that saves, you're the one that redeems, you're the one that justifies, you're the one that sanctifies, you're the one that regenerates. Lord, you're the one that will one day glorify us. Thank you, God, for the promise in Philippians that he who began a good work in us will complete it. Thank you, God, for the completion of the work of grace in our hearts and lives. Lord, my heart's desire today is for those that know you, that they be encouraged in their faith. That those who don't know you would be brought to a place of understanding, that you would open their eyes to see, their ears to hear, their minds to understand, and their hearts to receive by faith the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We rely on you, Lord. It's not by might or by power. It's by your Spirit. Fancy sermon titles, sermon illustration, fancy preachers won't make a whit of difference if you have not elected those that are hearing the message. So God, break through. And we pray for these ones that are listening to us online and those that are here today. Lord, would you do what you do best? Open your word. You are the word. Help the seed of your word to be planted deep in fertile hearts that it would yield much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the message. You must be born again. I can think of no greater message than what we will hear this morning. Having said that, there is much disagreement over how to give the simple plan of salvation. And I don't want us, I heard this morning in Sunday school, I so appreciated our teacher when he said, you know, we need to camp on the things that are important and essential, like salvation, and not get all wound up in how it's done. If God can use a rock, he can use you, he can use me. So while we may not agree with somebody's method of evangelism, and we may find ourselves being critical of that, that's your right to do that. But we want to center on the preeminence of Christ. We want Christ to have the preeminence. We want him to get the glory. We don't want to get distracted with things that ultimately don't matter. Because when you think about it, if God is sovereign, yes, he is. If God is going to choose his elect, yes, he will. Then we can rest in that, knowing that even if we mess it all up, God will draw those he has chosen to himself. Amen? Yeah. So with all of the disagreement, we can get caught up in each of these valid points of division and disagreement in sharing our faith, but we don't want to miss Christ, right? I think we can all agree on that. God will save those he has providentially decreed to be saved through his sovereign choice before the foundations of the world. Salvation is all a work of God. Say that with me. Salvation is all a work of God. You believe that?
Amen.
Amen. This passage before us this morning in this chronological journey of the four Gospels has been preached for 2,000 years. It's a daunting task to look at this passage and do my utmost to try to do it justice. And so I am reliant on the Holy Spirit today and good teachers that we stand head and shoulders on their shoulders to hear the truth. And we can get really confused in all of this. What is salvation? How is one saved? How do we come to faith? How do we know we're saved? Do we have the right to look at one person and another person and judge on the basis of their behavior who is and who is not saved? I don't think so. For the scripture says, there are sheep and goats, there are wheat and tares. And sometimes you think, that's wheat, and it's a tear. A terror, maybe. And then somebody else says, that's good. That person is saved. I can tell by what they're wearing and how they're behaving and, you know, how they smell. You know, we have all these litmus tests for what we think of a Christian. And I saw that guy do this, or I saw that person do that. They can't be saved. Oh, we need to be so careful to not fall into that attitude where we're taking the place of God himself. It's not our place. So my hope for some of you here this morning that hear this message, that have heard the message of salvation over and over and over and over and over again, will be to, first of all, marvel at what God has done in your life and give thanks from your heart. My hope is for the saved here this morning to quietly and fervently pray for anyone here today that may have a false assurance of salvation, believing that they're on their way to heaven and they don't know Christ. We want you to be praying for people's eyes to be opened and people's ears to be finally able to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We want you to pray that hearts will finally be able to receive the truth of the gospel. And the Word of God says the truth will set them free. And guess what? Truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the truth. John 14:6. In thinking of our role as messengers of the truth, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, guess what? We're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, right? God has given us the word of reconciliation. I love that passage. He's entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation as if God himself is pleading through us to those that we're speaking to, be reconciled to God. Everybody has a testimony of the moment. Everybody that's a believer has a testimony of the moment when they gained assurance of their salvation. And for those who may be unsure today, for those of you who don't know, for those of you who may not have a full assurance of faith, to you what I would fervently plead for you to ask even right now, God, open my eyes, open my ears, open my mind, open my heart. If I don't have it right, Lord, help me to understand it. You're the only one that can make it right. I come to you. I fall on before your throne. I have here in my notes, tell your testimony. So guess what? I'm going to tell my testimony. I grew up in a Christian home, in a Christian family, a lovely mom and dad that loved God with all their hearts. I was a member of a family of nine. 7 children with a mother and father. They modeled Christ-likeness to me. They took us to church every Sunday. I went to a church that was famous in upstate New York for being very missionary-minded. The pastor would preach every Sunday in tails. You know what tails are? In a, you know, tuxedo. It was very high church. Not in the sense of being, you know, maybe Episcopalian or something like that. But it was high church in the sense that we took seriously going to church. Everybody wore suits. Everybody wore a tie. It was very serious. We lived in a city where Eastman School of Music in Rochester, New York, second to Juilliard in the country. And every Sunday we'd hear Bach and Mozart and Beethoven. It was just glorious. And the pastor asked me to lead singing, of all things. Well, I had made many, many, many professions of faith. I remember going to the altar many times. I remember Vacation Bible School, making professions of faith. And I'm sure that people, when they heard me to say, I want to ask Jesus into my heart, you already did that. I was there when you did that. I just kept doing it over and over and over again. Well, it wasn't until December 31st, 1967, at 12 midnight at Schroon Lake, New York, with Jack Wurtson, that I came to faith. And you know how I came to faith? He was talking about hell. I became terrified. I thought, I don't really know. I don't have an assurance of my salvation. I want to know that I know that I know that I know. What's the next word? That I know that I'm saved. I don't want to go into eternity and go to that awful place where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to go to a place where it'll be eternal darkness. I don't want to go to a place where Jesus Christ will remove himself in his light and glory. I want to be with Jesus. I loved church. I loved the idea of church. I loved Christ. I loved the idea of Christ, but I didn't know him. That night, I got an assurance of salvation. Whether it was the time I got saved or whether it was sometime through the myriad of decisions that I'd made years before, I have no idea. It doesn't matter. God's Spirit, Romans 8:16, bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. I know that I'm a Christian and that I'll go to be with God. However, I got to tell you, whenever there's a salvation message, I just almost automatically say, God, are we good? It's not because I'm doubting my salvation. I'm doubting me. There's nothing good in me. The Apostle Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. I beg to differ. You know, fear is an excellent motivator for evangelism. And part of our responsibility as evangelists, those who have the gift of evangelism, or for the rest of us who are charged to still do the work of an evangelist, is to share Christ, to share the good news, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We should be consumed with this charge. And I'm thankful that I have a mentor and a discipler every other week that asks me, are you sharing your faith? Now, while as Calvinists, we believe God has his elect and those who have been chosen before time and the world began, we still have a responsibility and, yes, a privilege to share the good news with everyone within the sphere of our lives. And even those God gives us outside those everyday spheres. The Bible says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, we're to warn every man and teach every man in all wisdom so that we might be able to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, I want to get to heaven and have people greet me that said, I'm here not because of you, Pete, but because Jesus drew me, but he used you to bring to me the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just want to say thank you. Every one of us has the privilege to share our faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God. That's a Campus Crusade for Christ. That's what they say, and I love that definition. Just this last week, I was speaking to a dear woman in our church family who was dismayed that in our preaching from this pulpit, we don't hear enough warning of what's to come. She was very gracious and respectful. I appreciate